Well, it's the first Sunday in June, and maybe at last we can say it's summertime. We've been enjoying the good weather, and I'm sure we've all feel that a little bit better for it. Although, of course, here in Northern Ireland, we can still get the four seasons in the one day. However, I want us to spend the summer months in the Psalms. And God willing, as we begin today at Psalm 1, we'll work our way through them. I had thought about being selective. I thought about choosing perhaps more popular psalms. But in the end, I felt it best to allow God's word to speak for itself. And so we'll take them just as they appear before us. Of course, there's 150, so we're not going to do them all this summer. But we will do that maybe 10 or so this summer and see how we get on. But my guess is that if everyone who's read any of the Bible was asked to name their favorite book of the Bible, I believe that the collection of songs and poems that we call the Psalms may well come out on top. It contains some of the most familiar, most comforting words, and often when I've been in many homes, then it's the Psalms that I've turned to. You will know many of those words, and I'm sure they're deep in your heart, like "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Or "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." Or what about "how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." Or "better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Another favorite is "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Or even how I began last Sunday's service: "You created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." All of those words are found within the Psalms. And it would be interesting if even at the door this morning we were to take a little poll to say, well, what's your favorite psalm? I'm sure many of those might appear on the list. We all have different passages that we turn to, that have been a comfort to us, that have been a help to us down through the years. They're precious to us. But I'm even more confident this morning than just thinking, well, the Psalms are there, the Psalms are important to people. But I'm probably even more confident that if I were to ask the question, well, what is the book of Psalms about? Or what is the message of the book of Psalms? Then most people would just look puzzled. Yes, the book of Psalms may be one of the most loved books in the Bible, but I would suggest it's one of the least understood. And so this morning I begin this little series, Summer in the Psalms, and I want us to consider Psalm number 1. Psalm 1 isn't the most memorable song or poem throughout this book of Psalms. It isn't the most moving. It isn't the most dramatic. It certainly isn't the longest. So why is it that Psalm 1 was chosen to open up this wonderful book? What is it that made it into the top of the 150 Psalms? This Psalm, I'm sure, got to be Psalm 1 because, of course, God was ultimately in control, but because it brilliantly sums up the overall message of the whole collection. In fact, it really sums up the message of the entire Bible. So what is the message of Psalm 1? What is the message of the whole Bible? Well, Psalm 1 classifies us into two groups. According to Psalm 1, there are only two kinds of people. That's the message within this psalm. That's the message within the book of Psalms in its entirety. That, in fact, is the message of the whole Bible. There are only two kinds of people. There are people who delight in God, and then very simply, there are people who don't. There are people who are saved today, and there are people who are still spiritually lost. And why does that matter? Well, it matters because who or what we delight in ultimately controls our destiny. That's what this psalm says, and that's why it's psalm number one. The structure of this psalm is relatively simple. We're introduced to the person who delights in God in verses 1 to 3. Then we're introduced to the person who doesn't delight in God, verses 4 to 5. And then there's a little summary statement in verse 6 to round off the psalm. So firstly, let's consider the person who delights in God. And this person is introduced as someone who is blessed. That is someone who's truly happy. And why are they happy? Because they're enjoying life with God. God is the one who is making them happy. They're completely satisfied with God. It isn't that nothing ever goes wrong with them, but it means that in the midst of the daily struggles of life, they remain happy with God because He is the source of their security and joy. What a great start. What a wonderful encouragement, but it gets even better because Psalm 1 would teach us that being happy is not down to our genetic makeup. But being happy, really happy, has got something to do with the conscious choices that we make. What's interesting is that the psalmist starts with the very things that we decide not to do. The person who is truly happy is someone who doesn't do certain things. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the shoes of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. This person doesn't think like the people who ignore God. He doesn't act like people who ignore God, and he doesn't feel comfortable hanging out with people who are opposed to the things of God. And I wonder here this morning, as we sit in Trinity Church, I wonder, is there a Christian who's perhaps struggling with this very issue? Perhaps you're struggling to find true happiness. I tell you the truth that if you're looking for it in the pleasures of the world, then ultimately your happiness will be wrecked. Only God can completely satisfy you, and at times that may mean that you'll have to go against the flow. The psalm makes it really clear that just drifting along with everyone else will lead you away from God, will lead you away from true happiness. A lady of the age of 104 was once asked, what was the best thing about being so old? And in a flash she answered, well, there's no peer pressure. But for the really happy person in verse 1, there is plenty of peer pressure. And so it will be if you decide to go against the flow. If you take your stand for the Lord Jesus, there will always be a cost in doing so. And particularly for young people, there will always be that difficulty when your peers are trying to push you in a certain direction. It's always difficult to go against the flow. It says on the screen, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. And yet all of the time, that's what's happening. All of the time, the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold, trying to make you conform to the standards of the world. But surely the message from Psalm 1 is that going against the flow, taking your stand for God, taking your stand for good, well, that is the road to happiness. Maybe that's the message that some need to be reminded of today. It's possible that you've been feeling under pressure even over these past months, to conform, to drop your standards, to go a different way. And if you've been under such pressure, I caution you to be very careful, and I remind you that real happiness is found when we go against the flow, when we raise our standard high for the Lord. And what a challenge that is for every Christian. And so I throw that out to you today. Christian brother, Christian sister, is that what you're really trying to do? Are you really trying to take your stand? Whether that's in the home, whether it's out in the community, whether it's within your family circle, are we really taking our stand? Are we really trying to go against the flow? Or is it a case, well, we maybe come here on a Sunday morning and we think, well, you know, I've turned up, I've done my bit there on a Sunday. But when it comes to Monday or Tuesday or later on in the week, well, then it's a different matter, and we drop our standards and we go and we allow things to come our way. When really the matter is this, if we're following Jesus Christ, it shouldn't matter what day of the week it is. Our standards should be the same on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and right throughout the week. And as people look upon us, and let me remind you that every day people are looking upon us, then they should see that we're followers of Jesus Christ. But as we move into verse 2, we then come to note a positive. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And perhaps we almost expect verse 2 to be the flip side of verse 1. If you want to be really happy, don't hang out with those people, but instead I hang out with these people. But that's not what we find at all. Suddenly our attention is focused on the Word of God, and we are instructed to meditate on that Word day and night. We must allow God's Word to be part of our daily living, and we must allow that Word to shape in our life, to come under its control. Not just a matter of reading it and say, well, there you are, I've ticked the box again and I've done my reading today, that's it. But really taking that Word to our, what does this mean for me? To dwell on it, to allow it to control it. And the word meditating in verse 2 is an interesting one. And really it means to mutter under your breath over and over and over again. Maybe it's been like, you'll know maybe what this is like if you've ever changed your mobile phone number and you try to then, the old one's maybe there and you're trying, you go into a shop or whatever and they say, can you tell us your mobile number? And then you say, oh, let me look it up. And you're, because you never phone yourself, of course, and you're sort of saying, well, let me check it out. But it's a matter of getting a number and going over it and going over it and going over it in your mind until it's lodged in your brain. And that's exactly what the psalmist encourages to do in the Bible. We are to read it. We are to read it. We are to read it. We are to read it until it's lodged in our brains. Yes, it's hard work. Yes, it involves discipline. And that's why we need to stick at it. And again, I throw that out. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you ought to be spending time in the Word of God. And if you say, well, I am a follower of Jesus, but you're not in the Word of God, then there's something wrong with that. We need to feed our own souls on the Word of God. But just in case we make the mistake of thinking, well, this is just a matter of gritted teeth, joyless discipline, and determination, verse 2 insists that for the person who's discovered real happiness with God, this is his or her greatest delight. And so again, let me be very practical. Let me ask you today, as you think back over the past week, have you really delighted in the Word of God? Here's a picture of children delighting in the Word of God. Have you really delighted in the Word of God? I'm not asking you, have you read your Bible? Because I guess many people will say, yes, I've done that. But have you delighted in it? Have you allowed that word to really come to your heart, to thrill your heart, to really lift you even from difficulties been all around you? Have you delighted in the word of God? That's really what the two halves of verse 2 are saying. If God is our delight, then we will delight in reading the Bible. And I think if we're honest, there are times when God is not our delight. So often we don't meditate on His word. So often that word can be neglected. And the challenge from Psalm 1 is simple. Read the Bible and keep reading it. Talk about it. Think about it. Let it penetrate your mind until it becomes a source of real delight. You might be saying, but why? Why should we do that? Because Psalm 1 says this is the only way to be really happy, when we long and enjoy God and His word. But just in case we can't grasp how important this is, the psalmist then gives us a picture here in verse 3. And he says, He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which gives his fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And the picture here is a picture of an evergreen tree that produces fruit year after year after year. This tree is stable, durable, productive. It's very much alive. And isn't that a lovely picture of the children of God? And then the picture is completed with a little phrase at the end of verse 3. Whatever he does prospers. You see, this man's life is fulfilled and productive. It counts for something. Of course, this isn't the whole story. The writer isn't saying that if we belong to God, nothing will ever go wrong. He knows that only too well, but he's painting here with broad strokes of a brush. And this is a picture of what it means to be really, truly happy, enjoying life with God. And so again, I throw that out this morning. Is that resonating in your heart today? Maybe you say, well, Brian, I seem to have lost some of that. I remember when I first committed my life to Christ, I seemed to be on a high, I seemed to be on the mountain, and I seemed to be soaring. But it just doesn't seem to be like that at the moment. And yet, of course, as we read into the scriptures, we discover that many of God's people experience those highs, but they experience the lows. Remember, a while back, we looked at the life of Elijah. There were times when he was triumphant for God. There were times when he was in the depths of despair and depression. That also comes to the child of God. But we lean hard upon His word. We allow His word to come to us. We allow His word to shape in us. And so often when we close the book and we leave the book on the shelf where it's going to gather dust, I tell you, it's not going to help us at all with whatever burdens we're carrying, whatever life's difficulties that we're trying to struggle with. And so today, if you've kind of lost that joy, if you've lost your way of going, let me encourage you to get back to the Word. There are no tricks to this. There are no slick and easy answers to this. But it's as you get into the Word and allow that Word to feed your heart, then surely God will come. God will thrill you. God will delight you. And so let me implore that you be a man or a woman of the Word of God. And then the scene completely changes in verse 4 with the words, not so the wicked. And this is the other kind of person who lives in this world. Listen carefully to verses 4 and 5. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The contrast here is very stark. The other kind of person in this world is labeled as the wicked. Perhaps you think the term wicked Well, maybe you think that's a bit harsh. That's quite an offensive way to describe someone. And you maybe think, well, maybe that's all right to describe someone like Adolf Hitler, someone who's done such great atrocities in the world, but surely, Brian, you're not saying that I'm wicked. But here in Psalm 1, we discover that the wicked are those who have said no to God, those who have ignored God. Anyone who does not delight in God is described by the psalmist as being wicked. The psalmist says the wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. In other words, the psalmist says that the lives of people who do not delight in God ultimately will be lost. And this is very solemn. And the Word of God is clearly reminding you today that if you die in that wicked state, if you die without delighting in God, if you die in your sin without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Word of God is saying you will face the terrible wrath of a holy God. You will face His judgment, and you will be separated from Him for all eternity in that awful place called hell. You don't need me to remind you that the world offers pleasure and happiness. And yes, let's be honest and let's say, yes, you can be happy without God, but it will only last for a season. The message from Psalm 1 is surely that all that we have in this world will pass away. And if you have only lived for the world, then at the end of life's journey, your life will be like the chaff. Chaff isn't planted. Chaff doesn't take root. Chaff produces no fruit. Chaff is simply blown away. And in God's sight, those who do not delight in Him, they're simply blown away. They're of no value. Well, yes, today you could tell me that you're happy without Christ in your life. And yes, you could tell me that you're satisfied enough with what you have in life without Jesus Christ in your life. But this morning I warn you that real, lasting, eternal satisfaction can only be found in the Lord Jesus. The old hymn says, "Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found what? In thee. Not in the world. Not in the pleasures of this world. Found only in the Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 5 continues this bleak picture. This second group of people will not stand in the face of the judgment. There will be no forgiveness for them. There will be no second chance. The verdict will inevitably go against them. They will be declared guilty. They will be condemned to hell. Verse 5 goes on to say, "Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Those who perish will not get to know and enjoy and delight in God forever. They will be excluded from God's presence forever. Not because they've been morally worse than anyone else, but because they haven't been righteous enough. But simply because they have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've refused to delight in God. They've rejected the Lord Jesus. You see, we could never be righteous enough ourselves. I could never be right before a holy God because of my works, but it's only in and through Jesus. And maybe that's the thing that you're trying to do. Maybe you're trying to stack up your righteous deeds, and you're probably maybe saying, well, I could do this, I could do that, I could give this, I could give that. But you'll never be right enough. Because before God, we're sinners, and before God, we need Jesus as our Savior. And if you know me at all after 5 years, you'll know that I have a burden for the unsaved, and I make no apology for preaching the gospel and warning of a judgment that is to come. I make no apology when I visit your homes that I remind you of a need of a Savior. Surely it would be worse if I went into your home and never talked about your need of a Savior. You see, there are only two ways to live. Either we say yes or no to God. Either we delight in God and in His words, or we don't. And this is the message of Psalm 1. It is no accident this psalm begins with the word blessed and it ends with the word perish. This is the message of the whole book of Psalms. This is the message of the whole Bible. And if you're in any doubt about that, then I point you to verse 6 where we read, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There are only two types of people. The wicked, that is those who don't delight in God, and the righteous, those who do delight in God. And so that begs a question that I put to you. Which of those two are you? Do you really delight in God? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus went to the cross on your behalf. He was willing to take your punishment and my punishment. He was willing to die for us. And here is the amazing thing, men and women, that right now in this meeting house, He invites you to come and follow Him. The choir were singing that lovely piece, "Come Home." Maybe that has struck a chord in your heart today. And right now, God is saying, "Come home." He invites you to repent of your sin, that sin that He was punished for. He invites you to say thank you for all that He has done for you on the cross of Calvary. At the end of His most famous sermon, usually called the Sermon on the Mount, it's well worth noting that Jesus picks up on the pattern of Psalm 1. And He finishes His sermon by saying that really there are only two kinds of people. People who are on the narrow road which leads to life and to heaven. People who are on that broad road which leads to destruction. And that is hell. And as I conclude this morning, I want to do so by bringing that faithful warning from this pulpit. Will you delight in God's word, or will you not? Will you be like the tree and yield fruit in season, or will you be blown away like the chaff? One final visual that I want you to look at carefully on the screen. And as you look at that visual, I want to ask you, when it comes to eternity, what will it be for you? Will it be heaven? Or will it be that awful place called hell? Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this lovely psalm. And we thank you for the teaching that the psalmist brings to our hearts today. We would ask, dear Father, that for those who know and love you, that indeed we would be people of the word, that we would meditate upon that word, that we would allow that word to control us, to shape us, that we would live in it and by it, and that all that we would do might be dominated through the word of God. Lord, would you forgive us if we have strayed from that? Would you forgive us if we somehow have allowed the word of God to become less important in our lives than we know it should be? And would you help us even today that as we would leave this meeting house to be more determined to get into the word and to really delight in you. Lord, Father, we would want to bring before you just now those who do not delight in you, those who have been putting up that barrier of resistance and been holding back, that stubborn rebellion have set in, where they're happy to go their own way. And oh, gracious God, we pray that even right now that spirit of conviction would fall, and that we might hear of people even this day seeking Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. Father, we pray that because we know you can do it. We've seen it in the past. And so we pray that even the Spirit of God would so powerfully work this day, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We pray all of these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.